There's never a good time for some sermons. Only in the sense that someone, unintended by the speaker, is going to take it personally. Let me assure you that the things I have to say today are probably much more for my benefit than anybody else's, but will hopefully help some others also. How are you? Can be a dangerous question to ask. It can be a time commitment with some people. Have you ever known or even been or are someone who seemed to enjoy his or her ailments? As we get older and physical maladies increase while the other aspects and activities of our lives decrease, some of us start to just revel, it seems almost, in what all is wrong with me. And especially in the telling of our infirmities. It becomes almost a competition of sorts. You ask someone how they are and they tell you some of their ailments. You said, well, you ought to know how I'm doing, how bad it is for me. So we began to list an intricate and graphic detail. There was one woman that broke me of asking that question years ago because she would tell me far more than I ever wanted to hear. And then she would go to Donna and say, well, I couldn't tell Philip all of this because he's a man, but I'll tell you. So she got a double dose. So as we age, our infirmities and our itises, arthritis, bursitis, all those other itises, are outlined and perhaps magnified with regard to their frequency and severity. Maybe it's because we've got less to talk about. And doctors and medications and appointments take up so much of our time, it seems, as we age. Perhaps it's all just part of getting old. Because at some point, that check engine light comes on and it stays on. And then it starts to flash. Maybe these things are just normal. But in the last several years, fragility and weakness and having issues has become seemingly commonplace for younger generations as well. Perhaps it's even fashionable. So much so that it's now somewhat rare to find someone who is healthy and strong and well-balanced physically and mentally. Though the rate of increase for our population has slowed considerably, the rate of increase has exploded dramatically for our ailments, our illnesses, our sensitivities, and course, our mental health issues. Whether this is simply a product of better diagnosis of previously undetected problems, or whether we think we're just sicker, or we are sicker, is really not relevant to what I want us to think about and consider this morning. But our motivations, our attitudes, and how we react to these things, these maladies, if you will, whether they are real or imagined, are the focus of at least my attention this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Have we become so isolated and anonymous in our world that having something wrong with us has become a mechanism for gaining attention through sympathy? since so many have problems with their physical or mental health, has it become somewhat of a Me Too effect that has arisen? Everybody else is doing it. Or is it that some sort of victim mentality has been adopted with regard to our physical or mental health, which we presume lessens or removes our responsibilities to be or do better than we are? Is it some combination of all three of those things? Whatever the incentives may be, or the perceived rewards may be assumed, we need to understand a few things. In John 15 and in verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And what I want you to take away from that is gaining the attention of and popularity with the world has always been a bad idea. From Romans, the 12th chapter and the first two verses, any efforts that we make toward conforming to the world and its ways are never a good idea. And read with me from 1 John 5, just a couple of verses there. 1 John 5, verse 4 and verse 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The point from this passage being that rather than desiring the attention of and popularity with the world, and rather than conforming to the world and whatever its problems may be, God expects us to overcome the world rather than being a victim along with it. Now, despite those truths revealed from God's Word, many seem to enjoy and even boast, revel in their weaknesses. They can't wait to recite to you what all problems they have, physically or mentally. Whatever their motivations may be, we need to understand some things about that. So turn with me for a few moments this morning, the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Because there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talks about boasting in his weaknesses. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. We'll back up and get more of it in just a moment, but for now, just verse 9. "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" See there, preacher? Paul boasted about his weaknesses. We'll back up to verse 7. And understand that Paul did have, whatever it may have been, a serious thorn in his flesh. Verse 7 says, "And because of the passing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." He called this thorn, again, whatever you may think it is. I've got some ideas, and I'll share those with you in a few moments. He called it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, think about that phrase. Paul says this thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan that was intended to buffet or thwart him in some way, not to buffet him, not that he was supposed to feed upon. It either was, or at least was viewed by Paul as, an impediment to his work, which was spiritual. That's bad. This thorn in his flesh, he thought, was keeping him from doing God's work in the way that he should. But note that from verse 7 as well, this thorn was also recognized by him to have good purposes. It kept him from exalting himself. He had been shown things. He had been told things that other people were not shown or told. Things which were revealed to him and to him alone. At least some of them. And so to keep him from getting what we used to call, when I was a kid, the big head, he says this thorn in the flesh kept him from exalting himself. Now, in verse 8, we learn that he entreated the Lord 3 times that it might be removed. I understand, at least I think I understand, Paul's entreaties to be very sincere and entirely based in the right motivation, at least for him, who believed this thorn to be an impediment to what he was supposed to be viewing, his stewardship, his ministry in the Word. But in the first part of verse 9, he was told instead by the Lord that the Lord's grace, was sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Now, that's true generally, but in this particular case, Christ's power was perfected through Paul's weakness. Basically, what he's saying is that this thorn, regardless of Satan's intents and purposes for it, was good for Paul. Satan may have intended it to thwart his efforts to preach and teach, and it may have had some of that kind of effect, if not for the grace and the power of Christ that was being perfected in Paul. Do you remember how he was taken outside the city and stoned and beaten and left for dead? Everybody there thought he was dead. Now, I presume, and I may be wrong about this, that the people who were doing the stoning intended him to be dead and threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. I don't know how much experience they had at this, but they thought he was dead and so quit. But then what did Paul do? He got up and went to the next city and continued preaching. Now, Satan may have intended that to stop Paul. Christ's power was perfected and manifested, and it manifested his grace through him getting up and continuing to do what God had assigned. Thus, in this context and application, let me repeat that. In this context and with this application, Paul said he would boast about his weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Also in verse 9. And that therefore, in verse 10, he would be well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, not for his own glorification, but for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong through Christ, he said. The through Christ part's not actually in the text, but I think it's certainly implied in verse 10. Now, I read this passage and I talk about it because he was boasting in a weakness not for his own sympathy, for his own attention, not in some way to conform with the world. But to glorify Christ. Christ's power, Christ's grace, and Christ's purposes of him continuing to preach despite this thorn in the flesh. Now, I know what you're thinking here, at least some of you. Well, what's the thorn in the flesh? Well, let me give you a couple of hints. Go back to Acts 9 and verse 16 for just a moment. Go back to the beginning of Paul's commissioning. In Acts 9 and verse 16, Ananias has been told in verse 13 that he needs to go, well, actually, verses 10 and 11, to go and find this man named Saul that's praying. Lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Verse 13, Ananias is reluctant and says, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints. Notice now, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Okay, that's Paul's commission. That's what he's not speaking to Paul, but Ananias is going to tell him these same things that the Lord told Ananias. Now look at verse 16 specifically. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul's presumed weak eyesight for the Lord's sake? No, that really doesn't fit. Was some other malady, gout or boils or something that made him at least limited his capacity for doing the work, some physical ailment, was that for my sake? No, not really. Those were probably a product of genetics or maybe lifestyle that he'd lived previously or whatever. So what part of Paul's suffering was for Christ's sake? Well, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, but not to chapter 12. Back up to chapter 11. Start in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. And far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Verse 29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. What weakness has he just described in great detail? All the persecutions, the tribulations, the times he was beaten, and surely the physical results of all those things, the physical toll that it took upon his body, were involved in all that. Now flip over to chapter 12. He's prayed about a thorn in the flesh from Satan. Did God send all those people to beat Paul? To imprison him, to do all those other things to him that he's just outlined in the context. Remember, the chapter divisions were not there when Paul wrote this. No. Satan sent those people. Why? To keep Paul from fulfilling his mission of preaching the gospel. But just like when Satan sent people to crucify Christ, God used that for glorious saving purposes. Satan may have intended this thorn in the flesh to buffet or restrict Paul's service, but what did God do? He kept him going and used those experiences to manifest his power and his grace through Paul. Now notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. I think it's the same weaknesses he was describing back in the previous chapter, where he describes all of the punishments that he has endured for Christ's sake. All the time Satan has sent messengers to try to restrict, restrain, or prevent Paul, to thwart his efforts. Okay, enough of that. If you want to think it's his eyesight or skin condition, that's fine. But I think the context says he's talking about these persecutions and tribulations that he's endured. Now let's get back to our primary purpose here. What is it that we're supposed to learn from all of these things that I've put out before you this morning and equated to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or at least compared and contrasted to 2 Corinthians 12? Well, first of all, I'd like us to understand that Paul's thorn in the flesh was, it was physical. But he pled for its removal for spiritual reasons. Think about that. When we talk about our ailments and we pray for God to remove those thorns from us, why are we doing it? Is it for physical or spiritual reasons? Well, I want to feel better, yeah. I want to be able to worship and teach and lead my family or lead others to Christ and be a benefit to my local brethren. Okay, those are spiritual reasons. I'm not finished doing all the things I want to do in life are physical reasons. So if we're going to boast in our weaknesses, let's at least do so for spiritual purposes as Paul was doing. He pled for the removal of this thorn for spiritual reasons. Unless we're boasting of our weaknesses for the same reasons, we need to rethink that. I want you to listen carefully to me, and I'm really not trying to hurt anybody's feelings here, but to get us to think. Physical life was never meant to be permanent. Death comes to all who live long enough. And yes, it sometimes hurts. But if we're boasting of our weaknesses to gain the attention of or garner the sympathy of the world or even our brethren, we're seeking the wrong thing. Turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. We've read these verses perhaps hundreds of times, but I want you to think about them in the context that we've established this morning. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, that's spiritually speaking, keep seeking the things above, that spiritual, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If our life becomes nothing more than a consuming exercise of doctors and medications and tests and doctors and medications and treatments, and we start to dwell on those things, our spiritual perspective, our spiritual applications in our lives, and our spiritual hope are going to suffer. The proverbial writer said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues or the springs of life. Where we allow our minds and our hearts to dwell, with what we allow them to be consumed, dictates how we live and where we spend eternity. Continuing, verse 3. For you have died, you've already died spiritually and have been made alive, and your life is hidden. Stop there just a minute. Your life, that is your physical life, is hidden with Christ in God. The word translated as hidden in your version may read something differently, but the Greek term actually means overshadowed. Something has passed in front of your physical life. But all too often, we're saying, no, I've died with Christ, I've become a Christian, but my physical life is more important to me. At least that's the one that I spend all of my time, all of my effort, and all of my desires. That's where I put them. Remember, we're all going to die. For some it will take longer, for some it will take less, and for some it will be somewhere in between. For many it may hurt. Can't change that. But we don't have to die. In fact, we won't die spiritually if we keep our mind, our focus, on the spiritual life that we have in Christ Jesus, regardless of what happens in the physical. As you know, because I've told you probably way too many times, I had stage 4 cancer. I look back sometimes and I say, I meet someone, and somehow that comes up in an initial conversation. I said, why did you do that? For the very same reasons that we're talking about. Either for attention or sympathy or all of these things. Why did you talk about that part of your life? It was in 2004. Thank you. 18 years ago. Let me tell you something about that time period. Just one thing. When you're really sick, it's easy to be spiritual. When you look in the mirror in the morning and you look like you've already been dead 3 days, you get comfortable with the idea. And you concentrate being faced with your own mortality in that way, you concentrate on being spiritual and spiritual things. But let me tell you what happens for a lot of people. The sicker they become, the more they concentrate on the physical things. My attitude toward that was, I deserve to die for my sins. Cancer is still better than crucifixion. We're all going to die. Don't worry about that. Do what you have to do, but don't let it consume your life to the point that it overshadows your spiritual life, which is supposed to overshadow it. Secondly, don't misunderstand me this morning. This doesn't mean we can't talk about our physical problems, and when somebody says, "How are you?" we have to say, "Oh, well, I'm fine." I went to see a fellow one time, a good friend of mine, one of the hardest funerals I did, because he and I were good friends, older gentleman. He was laying in a hospital bed in his living room, literally on death's door. I walk in and I said, "Hello, Kay." Elmer K. Moore was his name. "Hello, Kay, how are you doing?" He says, "I'm fine as frog hair." I had one fellow tell me, "I'm fine as hot frog hair split three ways." That's really doing well. But the point is, Kay Moore was dying. Only a couple of days later, he did. What was his attitude? "I'm fine." Spiritually is what he meant. He was looking forward to what death brought for him. So it doesn't mean that we can't talk about our physical problems, that we can't share. I'm not suggesting that you lie to people when they ask you how you are, but it does mean that such things can't be allowed to become our primary focus. If maintaining physical life are the challenges and obstacles to maintaining physical life becomes our primary focus, our spiritual life is going to suffer. Doesn't mean you can't talk about the physical things. But remember what Matthew 6, verse 27 said. In that context, where he has, in the Sermon on the Mount, shown the value of the spiritual over the temporal repeatedly, he says in verse 27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" I've said for years that all that eating healthy and exercising just means you have a few more years in the nursing home. Thank you, I'll pass. Put the gravy on my French fries and my chicken fried steak. If you eat healthy, I'm not bashing you either. I'm just trying to make the point that we have to keep the first things first. And it's far more important how we live spiritually than how well or how long we live physically. We have to keep that in our minds. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 16, 17, and 18, acknowledges that as we age, the physical body decays. It's going to happen. But he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart despite this outer man decaying, because our inner man, our spiritual man, is being renewed day by day." Ask yourself this question. As your body deteriorates, is your spirit deteriorating right along with it? You can't stop the body. You have complete control over the spirit. how you view life is often determined by how you view death, and to some degree, vice versa. If you understand that death is a necessary part of life, a step of graduation to the next life, which is far better and contains, as Paul says to the Corinthians, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, then you can look at the things which are not seen, because they are eternal, rather than the things that are, which are all those medications in your cabinet. And that great list of doctor's appointments that you have. We can't allow these things to become our primary focus that are physical. And if we do, then our spiritual lives are all going to suffer. Thirdly, understand that God intends us to be victors in and over life rather than its victims. I despise victimology, wherein people make themselves out to be victims when they really aren't. When all the problems in my life are because of what my mother did or my father said, I'm not denying that child abuse happens. I'm not even divorcing the idea that who we are as people is influenced by how we started in life. But I am saying that when we become adults, the responsibility is ours to be who we should be, regardless of what happened in the past. God doesn't expect you to be overcome by those kinds of things. He expects you to overcome them. Remember that passage in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5? We are supposed to overcome the world, not become its victim. We're not victims of circumstance, unless we decide to be so. We can choose to overcome those circumstances, whatever they are, or we can retreat into victimhood and victimology and blame everybody else for everything that's going on in our lives. As always, it's about choices. The choices other people make can certainly influence us, but the choices that we make determine us. Second Timothy 1, verse 7. Now, this is for Christians. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline or sound judgment. Power. Love. True biblical love. And good judgment that allows us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, if that's our intention. Fourthly and finally, and I'm not going to give this probably near as much treatment as it deserves, unfortunately, our thinking and our actions regarding spiritual health can be as flawed as those of our physical health. We can and unfortunately often do boast of and perhaps become all too well content with our spiritual weaknesses instead of striving for strength and for perfection. Some of us are far too reliant on the grace of God and His mercy. So much so that we're unwilling to repent of things that are within our control, our dominion, our realm. And so we sit back and say, I know I do things that are wrong, but God loves me, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and I'm confident He's going to save me. The rebellious and the unrepentant, God never saves. His grace, His mercy are not intended for the unrepentant and the rebellious. We don't get to apply God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy everywhere we want. He determines that. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, final passage, and I'm done. John, you can get ready. 2 Peter 1. We sometimes get hung up on the Christian graces. And again, don't misunderstand. I'm not denying in any way the importance of verses 5 through 7. But we need to understand the purpose for these graces, the things that we should add to our faith. Pick it up in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if these qualities are not yours and are not increasing, what are you? Useless and unfruitful and ignorant. That's what the text says. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Add to that, we're forgetful. And we're forgetful what it took to save us in the first place if we're not growing that faith. Therefore, brethren, don't be those things. Therefore, brethren, be all the more sure, Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, what things? Adding to your faith, increasing those things in our faith, being useful, being fruitful, being knowledgeable of God's will and God's Word. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In this way, it will be supplied. Not sitting back, refusing to repent, and rebelling against God at every turn, and then saying, I know He's loving and gracious and merciful, and He will save me. It's not that way. It's this way. Adding these things to your faith and being sure that they are increasing so that you are useful and fruitful to the Master because you are knowledgeable of His will and putting these things into practice in your life. Not going to happen if we become content with our spiritual weakness. We may become content with our physical weaknesses because we can't do anything about them. But when it comes to our spiritual weaknesses, we have to do something about them. Because it's not that our physical life depends on it, it's something much more important. It's eternity that depends upon it. Well, that's boasting and weaknesses, at least my thoughts regarding those things. If they've meant something to you that needs the prayers of the congregation, we'll do that. But if they've convinced you that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we'll do that too. We'll help you with that this very hour. All you have to do Let your wishes and desires be known as we stand and as we sing.